When I trained for ministry, one of the textbooks was by a guy called W.E. Sangster. He had written a book on preaching, and he said, there's no greater privilege for a pastor or a preacher to stand at the pulpit on Easter Sunday morning and say, Christ is risen. And the congregation say, Yeah. And actually, I don't know about you, but I sense this morning there's just an extra edge, isn't there, to our worship? I guess because it's Easter Sunday and there's this whole thing about resurrection. What a pity we only celebrate it once a year. I say that every year, but nothing changes, really. It's my fault. It's a glorious day, isn't it? And yet, it's been quite a couple of years, one way or another. Might refer to some of this stuff. COVID, lockdowns, social distancing, face masks, and all of that kind of stuff. The brutality and horror of war and the dreadful scenes of devastation, man's inhumanity to man every day on our TV screens. The associated cost of living that's come as a result of that. Bringing it back down sort of locally and personally. Some of us have lost significant others. Some of you sat here this morning have, that's the case for you. Some of you are anxious about the future, either for your own future or maybe for the future of the church in a time of change. Some of you are anxious about the planet and how that can be sustained going forward. And maybe some of you, have got areas of doubt in your minds as well, because there seems to have been no quick answers to our prayers, do there? For COVID or for the war or for healing of our loved ones. So maybe there's an element of doubt in your minds. Where is God in all of this? Why doesn't he answer our prayers and stop the war or end the virus or heal the sick? Some of you may be full of joy this morning. I hope and pray that's the case. But for some of you, there's sorrow still. There's fear still. There's doubt, part of your life story just now. And if that's you, of course, you're in good company. I have a Bible. I've brought my phone up with me. Sorry, I'm going to have to read.
Read the Bible.
We've seen the first few verses enacted, of course, on TV, but we will read them again in just a moment. As chapter 20 of John's Gospel unfolds, we find all of this amongst the disciples, the sorrow and the fear and the doubt. And of course, the cause for them is Jesus, crucified, dead and buried. They've lost a close friend, and along with him, all their hopes for a brighter future are dashed. All their dreams for the kingdom of heaven come on earth lie buried with Jesus in that tomb. Sorrow, fear, and doubt are the threads that run through this chapter, or some of the threads that run through this chapter. The first 9 verses relate the events of that early morning on that first Sunday. Yeah, you know what I mean? Early on that first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Brackets. they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Just love our Scriptures, don't you? These disciples, soon to be apostles with a capital A, heroes of the faith, builders of the early church, missionaries to the world. They're not paraded, are they, as superstars, superheroes, faultless and undaunted. In fact, we're shown their true colours. We're shown their humanness and their frailties. We're shown the reality of what it is to be human. And that means, doesn't it, that we can, you know, line ourselves up with them that much more easily. John said there in verse 9 in the brackets that they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Neither had they taken on board the several times that Jesus had said to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things, must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. You'll find that in all of the Gospels in several places. I think the first is Mark chapter 8, verse 31. You see, these later-to-be apostles, these disciples now had no inkling, no expectations, no hope of resurrection that morning. Mary is going to the tomb to anoint the body. She's sorrowful. The men are holed up somewhere. Did you notice on the video, that's not in Scripture, is it? But she went, knock, 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 knock. That secret knock on the door, because they were hiding. As we'll see later, for fear from the Jews. They're holed up, fearful and doubting. And even when the stone is rolled away, and they find the stone rolled away, there's no thoughts of resurrection. Mary runs to the boys and says, they've taken the Lord. We don't know where we put him. Her expectation is that the body has been stolen. And the boys don't think, oh, Mary, that's okay. Resurrection morning, none of it. They run, they find the tomb, they find the grave clothes. Their first thoughts, well, we're not sure, but enigmatically we're told that John, the author, the one that Jesus loves, the other disciple, sees and believes. But then comes that sentence, they still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And the boys return to base, and as we'll see later, lock themselves in out of fear. No expectation. No hope of resurrection. Just sorrow. And Mary lingers at the tomb. Verse 10. So the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I've seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, we know a little bit of stuff about Mary Magdalene, probably because of her name. She was from Magdala, a small village not far from Capernaum, by Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, on the shore of Galilee, where, of course, Jesus did a lot of his early ministry. So maybe she'd known him and followed him for those years. In Luke chapter 8, verses 2 to 3, we find that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. So you can imagine what she feels for him, the devotion she feels for him. And also in those verses in Luke, we find that together with some other women, She was helping to support Jesus and the disciples out of her and the other women's resources. So there's clearly this close relationship between them. And so we can understand why she stood at the tomb weeping with sorrow in her heart. But what happens next turns her sorrow into joy. Things happen fast. She pops her head into the tomb and finds two angels who ask rather brusquely, don't they, to our ears, "Woman, why are you crying?" You see, they know the reality of the resurrection, don't they? And their question comes from that side of things. She explains that they've taken her Lord away and she doesn't know what they've done with the body. She turns and Jesus is standing there. We know it's him, but she doesn't. She thinks he's the gardener. In the video, you saw him sort of kneeling down behind a bush. We don't know, maybe his appearance was different somehow. We don't know whether she can't focus because of the tears in her eyes, or maybe she has her back to him as she's looking in the tomb and he's speaking behind her. She just hasn't factored in, has she, the resurrection into her thinking. She doesn't recognize him. And he asks the same question as the angels, but he adds, "Who is it that you're looking for?" She flounders again, "Sir, if you've got him, tell me where he is and I'll get him." He speaks one word, doesn't he, which transforms the situation. He calls her by name, Mary. And at this, the shutters roll up, the veil is lifted, her eyes are opened, and that was the trigger, the key to opening her blind eyes. You know, the tone of voice, the accent, the intonation, which she presumably heard so many times before, make the stranger's identity unmistakable as he says to her, "Mary." And she runs to him and cries out, "Rabboni," probably a more intimate version of rabbi, meaning teacher. He called her by name. Her eyes are opened, and her sorrow is turned to joy. And if you have experienced sorrow, or perhaps are still lingering in that in these days, we can take comfort, can't we, from what happens here. Because just like with Mary, Jesus knows you personally. He knows your name. He's known you since before the foundation of the world, in fact. Your name is engraved on the palms of his hand. The very hairs on your head are numbered. His love and mercy have followed you all the days of your life. These are promises from Scripture, which come true, don't they, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We trust in these promises. His joy is ours, and his joy is complete. The biggest factor here, of course, is that Christ is risen. Just checking he's still awake. He's overcome death. He will, in a few days' time, blaze a trail back to the Father, along which all believers can follow. Death is no longer the enemy that it was. It's lost its sting. Jesus has opened the gates to heaven. He promises comfort to those who grieve and mourn. And here it is. Christ is risen and he can turn your sorrow into joy. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What follows there is interesting, isn't it? Mary rushes to him. Matthew's gospel, Matthew says that she fell at his feet and clasped them. Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me, I've not yet returned to the Father." His return to the Father would be in 40 days' time at the Ascension. So why the instruction not to hold on to him? Is he still in sort of metamorphosis mode? Some say the sense is, "Mary, there's going to be lots of time to hug and touch. At this point, I've got a job for you to do." Others think there's a more spiritual reason here. Maybe he's preparing Mary for the new way of doing things. There will no longer be a physical relationship with a human Jesus. From now on, it will be a spiritual relationship with the risen Christ by his Spirit living within us. That's the way it is for you and me, isn't it? That's the way it will be for Mary as time goes on. And Jesus has this task for her. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And this beautiful gospel depth here. Just a few chapters ago, chapter 15, we looked at it a few weeks ago. In his talk to the disciples after the Last Supper, Jesus called his disciples friends. Now that's remarkable in itself, isn't it? Denoting the kind of relationship that he and his disciples had. What a privilege to be friends with Jesus. But now, did you notice he calls them brothers? Because of his atoning death on the cross, and now his victorious resurrection, Jesus has made it possible for us not just to be his friends, but to be his brothers and sisters. Which makes God our Father. Because of Christ and his voluntary death and his glorious resurrection, we are children of God. He says, go tell my brothers, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's just beautiful, isn't it? All the transformation that happens because Christ is risen. A bit more enthusiasm next time. There's plenty of opportunity in the sermon to do that. Mary's sorrow is turned to joy, and so can ours be. Later that day, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. First thing you notice is the fear that the disciples are feeling. Fear of the Jews, it says. Fear of the sort of governing body of the Jews coming to find them. It's a funny time, isn't it? You know, we've read that Mary has told them that she's seen the Lord. Don't they believe her? Mary, hallucinating, you know, imagining these things. That's what happens when you're bereaved. Luke chapter 24, verse 34 tells us that Jesus has also appeared to Simon by this point. But in the room, there's still bewilderment. And it seems they're expecting the authorities to come knocking, perhaps seeking some explanation as to where the body is and what they've done with it, and if so, surely to arrest them and maybe suffer the same fate that Jesus did. And what happens? Well, into this bunch of wee, timid, cowering beasties comes Jesus. He came and stood among them. Did he have a key? Did he beam down? Did he pass through the walls? We aren't told. It's not the point. The point is, he says, peace be with you. You see, he addresses their fear. He meets their need. Then he shows them his hands and his side, and he repeats that whole peace be with you thing. He knows how they feel, and he speaks into it. He says it once, maybe that wasn't quite enough, so he shows them his hands and his side, and this is proof, isn't it, that this is Jesus who died and is now raised. You see, Christ is risen, and he brings peace for our fear. And this is proper peace we're talking about here. This isn't just the edgy Cold War sort of peace that actually we used to enjoy once, didn't we? This is a shalom peace. This is the fullness of peace and the absence of strife. This is the kind of peace that the world can't give and the world can't take away. It's the kind of peace of heart and mind that leads to a deep joy. There's that word joy again. Did you hear? The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Christ is risen and he brings peace for your fear. I don't want you to spoil that line. Christ is risen and he brings peace for your fear. So what are you frightened about? What are you anxious about? What keeps you awake at night? You know, whatever it is, think about this. God loves you so much. Do you know, he loves you. He loves you that much. He loves you this much. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross to save you from your sins. He holds you. He'll never let you go. He has a plan for your life, which is only for your best and for your good. And on top of this, you know, once you've trusted in him, he's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and your eternity is secure. Folks, we can trust him. We can trust in that. We can trust in his promises. You see, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And there is peace, therefore, for your fear. Get it? Really? You sure? You're not, are you? It's what it's all about, folks, trusting in him. What did the disciples say at some point? It's not in the script. What did the disciples say at some point? John's Gospel, I think, chapter 6, something like that. Chapter 8, maybe. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Son of God, or something like that, wasn't it? Where else can you go? There's nowhere else. You can't trust in luck. You can't trust in fate. You can't trust necessarily in other people to the same extent. There's only one person you can trust in all your doubts, in all your anxieties, in all your fears, and that's him. He's the only one who can put your feet on a rock. See, Christ is risen, and there's peace for your fear. Do you get it?
Yes.
Which brings us to Thomas, verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, you know what he said, don't you? "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas, called Didymus. Doesn't translate as doubting, incidentally. It means twin. Although we don't know who the other twin was. Anyway, it seems like lots of other people, he's gone away for the bank holiday weekend. What's that all about? When he returns and he hears the others say that they've seen the Lord, he's incredulous. I mean, you know, dead men don't rise, do they? You hear him thinking. From this moment, he's known as Doubting Thomas. Though I can't help feeling sorry for him, if I'm honest. Because actually, all of the others have shown exactly the same kind, haven't they, of disbelief and bewilderment. But he declares his position. Unless I see the nail marks, unless I put my finger where they are, unless I touch his side, I'm not going to believe it. So a week passes. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall, would you? The disciples going on and on about the resurrection and saying to each other, Christ is risen, and they're all going back. And Thomas sitting there going, yeah. And the doors are still locked, and Jesus appears again, and again he speaks peace into their midst. And then he targets Thomas. You see, he knows his need, and he speaks into it. You getting this? He knows our needs, and he has words for those needs. And he matches Thomas's words from a week ago exactly. Put your finger here. See my side. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And verse 28 is probably one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture, isn't it? It's the conversion moment, isn't it, of somebody. Isn't it just beautiful? All doubt blown away. And Thomas makes his confession. My Lord and my God. Now, you could pick this apart and note how calling Jesus my Lord is acknowledging Jesus' right to rule and reign over Thomas's life. And Thomas is going to be a servant for the rest of his life. You could delve into that, couldn't you? Calling him my God, you could argue, is a theological statement here, Christological statement, that Jesus, the one that they've walked and talked with for the last 3 years, the one they've watched being arrested and tortured and crucified and dead and buried, now risen, is none other than God in the flesh. There's beautiful theology there. You could pick all that apart, or you could just revel in Thomas's act of devotion, offering his heart, his soul, his life to worship Jesus. You see, Christ is risen. And that replaces doubt with faith for Thomas. But it's a moment that we all have to come to. The moment of faith in Jesus as Lord. The moment of realization that he died for our sins. And actually an acceptance that he rose from the dead. That the resurrection is real. And because he's alive forevermore, that he wants nothing more than to live in our hearts. He wants to live his life through our lives. He wants to bring about his kingdom on earth through his people. You see, we each need, at some point in our lives, to bow the knee like Thomas and to say yes to Jesus. Many of you, most of you, I know you, I've known you for years. Many of you have been to that point and well beyond. But actually, you know, it doesn't do any harm to renew that sort of element of faith, does it? Some of you may have not got to that point yet. And you may be thinking, what's this Christian stuff all about? What do I need to believe? That stuff follows. This is what counts. Bowing the knee before Jesus, giving your life to him. And you might say, well, that's easy for Thomas, isn't it? He actually saw Jesus, actually saw and felt his wounds, actually experienced the resurrection face to face with the living Christ. But you see, Jesus has a word for you, for us, which puts our faith, actually, on a different level to Thomas's. Verse 29, because, he says to Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, you and I won't get the chance in this life, probably, to physically see the Lord until he comes back, obviously. But when you make your decision to invite him to live in your heart, you know that he's alive. You know, don't you? Most of you could testify, I'm sure, to the fact that when in that moment you gave your life to the Lord, you knew, didn't you, that he was alive and had come to live in your heart. Amen?
Amen.
Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
And he brings faith for our doubt. And for good measure, verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Look, if you haven't made that decision yet, there's no finer Sunday to do it than Easter Sunday. Take a moment today to bow before him and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died and rose again, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, look, that's the end of the chapter, but there's one more thing to say. On top of bringing joy for our sorrow and peace for our fears and faith for our doubt, the risen Jesus also gives a purpose for our lives. To Mary in verse 17, he says, "Go and tell my brothers." To the brothers, he says, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." There's a whole sermon, isn't there, in that verse. Suffice to say that our mission, church, should we choose to accept it. No, wait. This is our mission, church. Just accept it and get on with it, is to go and tell others about Jesus, regardless of the cost. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus didn't count the cost when he came to earth, did he? In the same way, he's sending us. Our mission, to tell others about Jesus, regardless of the cost. And we don't go alone. We have the Holy Spirit. With that, it says, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. In the gospel, just to wrap up, we have the means for people's sins to be forgiven and for them to come to their moment of faith, just like Thomas did. Should we do it one last time? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Joy for our sorrow, peace for our fear, faith for our doubt, and purpose for our lives. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Let's pray. And maybe actually, you know, if there are those here this morning who've never given their hearts to Christ, never received him and acknowledged him as Saviour, maybe this, just this moment in this quiet, the opportunity for you to do this. Maybe just to say sorry for your sins. Maybe just to say thank you for all he's done. His sacrifice on the cross in your place, taking the punishment that you deserve. The resurrection from the grave, defeating sin and death once and for all. His desire to come and live in your heart. Invite him into your heart this morning. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, in those moments of life, Lord, where we experience sorrow, or, Lord, we are fearful of things, or we doubt from those times to times, Lord, help us to stand fast on the truth of your resurrection. And may, Lord, we find joy and peace and a strong faith, which helps us to trust in you. For we ask it in your name, to your glory. Amen.